According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here for the purpose of growth. You can join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll be this evening, although questions and answers may take us elsewhere. When we reach the teaching portion of this evening, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You all take a moment to check the status of our cell phones, either off or silent or vibrate. A lot of times in Bible class, we don't want you vibrating, but phones set to vibrate, I guess, are acceptable as far as that goes. All right. Before we begin, we need to take a moment for silent prayer, important time, beyond the carnality question. That's kind of a given. If you're in carnality, then quit that. Confess your sins, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Assuming, of course, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit in fellowship, then the additional opportunity you have at this time is quieting your heart, observing the humility necessary, and asking the Father to humble you for the reception of the authority of His Word. So let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our total unworthiness to be here this evening. It is a grace testimony that once again you have made provision for finite creatures to be instructed by the infinite truth of your word. Father, we ask for your hand of blessing. We thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We so look forward to the blessings of your word today. We need it day by day. Father, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, Father, we crave the feeding that comes from your word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We claim that, we thank you for that, and we ask for your blessing on our time of teaching tonight. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before I do take the first question, though, we ought to make some kind of picnic announcement, don't you think? We're pending. Which is a horrible thing to be in 3 days before the actual picnic. We will still have a picnic. It's just now dubious as to whether it can be on Cross Park Drive. So we're going to make a final determination on that tomorrow once the professional folks come in and plow it under. What's that? Yeah, you can bring the visual aids in here. Cliff got out there on Monday and then Tuesday and was trying to get it plowed under, and it just was near to puncturing the tires on his tractor. And the reason being is we got these mesquite bushes all over the 2 acres, and the thorns are ferocious. And I had not recalled seeing quite so much of that last time I walked the property, but we've been led to believe that mothers with small children might be somewhat reluctant to have their children running around. And I don't understand that, but that's just my male limitations of not understanding. It would be thorny ground, yeah. So in any event, we gave up on trying to cut it ourselves, and there are some professionals that are coming in tomorrow. The only question is, once they get through, what's the status of the ground going to be? Are they vacuuming up the thorns? Are they leaving them there? It's not very likely that it's going to be in a condition to be able to have the picnic there. So we have done a plan B already. I spoke to the neighborhood association out there near where we live, and the Raton Creek Park is available. We've got a thing reserved. What do they call that? Pavilion, yeah, we've got a pavilion reserved, and it should be a good spot. So anyway, that's going to be the plan B. And just stay tuned for email and phone calls. We want to make sure if you're not on the email list or the phone call list, I guess if you're not on the email list, we need to know tonight so we can get in touch with you between now and Saturday so we can give you directions and the full how to get there kind of thing. So folks that are here on Sundays that we don't have information on, maybe headed to Cross Park Drive. we'll see what happens. And post a sign or post a deacon or somebody just to lurk and wait for random picnickers on Cross Park Drive this coming Saturday. Send them out to Tamayo Drive off of Parmer. Anyway. All right, so that's that announcement there. And as we learn more things tomorrow, also be in prayer. We're having a meeting tomorrow night at 6 o'clock and discussing the latest deal with the city. They want us to spend, what, $70,000, I think, was the price tag I saw on that retention pond and different things. The city wants to make things difficult for us, and they don't understand that we're operating on faith rest anyway. So as far as that goes, you know, what's an extra $70,000 on top of the $550,000 we don't already have? So and we're looking for the Father to provide, and this is no different than that. So anyway, we need wisdom as we move forward dealing with the city, dealing with the finances, and also seeking, if God's going to shut us down, then we need to be sensitive to that and seeing where what He is opening. Even when He shuts one door, we know He always opens another. So that's in His hands too. Okay. We've got a microphone prepared. Young man back there, ready to go. All right, question number one. Who wants our leadoff question here tonight? Wednesday night, question and answer night. All right, Mr. Beveridge gets our leadoff question.
Okay, in Revelation 17:17.
Mm-hmm.
This is speaking of the 10 kings and their cooperation with the beast.
Correct.
Is this a situation where it says has put it in their hearts? Is this similar to what we had with Pharaoh, where we have unbelievers who are being guided by and directed by God?
Oh, very much so. In fact, I was going to bring up Pharaoh as that illustration where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Absolutely. Yeah, there's the unbelievers that are heading up this confederation, for example. His purpose is being accomplished. Even when He gives free rein to Satan in the tribulation, He's still accomplishing His purpose. He's not relinquishing command over the course of human events or human history, so far as that goes. And also recognize the same thing. When God selects an evil nation to accomplish His wrath, it's not that He's removing their accountability from them. He's not going to pick a nation that's positive to His plan, or a king that's positive to truth, and then coerce him into being negative to truth. He selects a wicked nation and then uses them for the purposes of His wrath, like when He selected Assyria to be the agent of Israel's destruction, the northern kingdom of Israel. He selected Assyria to be the agent of that destruction. And reason being, of course, is that any nation that curses Israel is cursed. So clearly, in the wisdom of God, He selects a nation that's due to be cursed anyway, and compounds that for them by selecting them to be the tools in His hands. And that's what we're looking at there. Yeah. Good question, though. Appreciate that. Is that where you are in the Thursday afternoon study? Is Revelation 17? Okay. I'll ask you later what they thought about that harlot. And yeah, some folks don't like the harlot teaching there. Revelation 17. All right. Particularly those that have a background with the harlot. Yeah. All right. Other questions tonight? No? Nothing at all? All right. Well, then I got a quiz for you. Just teasing. I'm going to do that, though. I'm going to get a 20-question exam ready to go. And the next time you're too easy on the questions, I'm just going to start hitting you with them. Say, outline for me the 12 principal events of the dispensation of the angels. That's just question number one. That's right. All right, then. Let's get to where we were doing our recap on chapter 12. And really, the verses that we're locking in on are 4, 5, and 6. There are distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. Distributions of ministries, but the same Lord. Distributions of effects, but the same God. That would be the Father, who works all things in all persons. Now, Sunday morning, we focused on gifts and ministries. Before we ran out of time, I want to spend this evening reviewing the effects and then moving on to the remainder of the chapter. So far as the outline here of the chapter 12 notes is concerned. Remember, gifts, ministries, and effects. That's the Trinity you want to keep in mind. And which member of Trinity, here's my question for you tonight, which member of Trinity supplies your spiritual gift? God the Holy Spirit. Outstanding. And which member of Trinity has the leadership function in opening doors for your ministry? God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And which member of Trinity is the active agent involved in accomplishing the works in and through you for His good pleasure? That would be God the Father. Absolutely. That's why we have gifts in one Spirit, ministries in the same Lord, effects or workings, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So when we focus in on effects, this is what we want to zoom in on. God is free to accomplish these effects. He is the most free. He has the most flexibility in accomplishing these effects through gifted believers actively pursuing the ministry that Jesus Christ is leading them into. All right, effects. This family of terms includes, there's a whole family of terms, includes energeia, energeo, energema, energeis. And you know what? I bet you if I hunted for it, this is kind of small to read, isn't it? I could probably find the slideshow I taught once upon a time. Why don't I do that? We'll just put the PowerPoint slideshow because I really want to focus on these areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12b PPS. These varieties are distributions, and then we just got to skim through and find our... Wow, we did a lot of teaching on this. Point four is on gifts. All right, effects, there we are. Simple. All right, again, this is a recap message for something we took 12 hours to deal with when we taught it live. And beyond that, when we taught this live in 1 Corinthians, that was coming on the heels of already having taught spiritual gifts in basic doctrinal studies. So we had gone through spiritual gifts and basic doctrinal studies. We went through again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we really had hours and hours and hours of teaching in this particular realm. All right, effects. The family of terms. And these are our energy words, including the noun energeia, 1753, the verb energeo, 1754, another noun, energema, number 1755, and the workmen here are the energeis, number 1756. And you want to include that entire family in your word study so that you get the full picture on the issues. All right, now the effects. These are the work things, the energy things. Remember, gifts are grace things, charismata. And we've studied the vocabulary for that. Effects are energeimata, work things, energeimata. And these effects are provided by the Father who works, energeo, all things in all circumstances. I prefer circumstances to persons in verse 6, but whatever noun you supply there, it leaves the Father as the one who is accomplishing the work. So these energeimata are provided by the Father. This is what allows us to have a relaxed mental attitude in the things that we do. If we're teaching a Bible class on a Wednesday night, or we're leading an evangelism effort on a Wednesday afternoon, or we're leading a prayer meeting, or whatever we're doing, if we are functioning in our giftedness, it wasn't up to us to get that gift. And if we're operating in a ministry, it wasn't up to us to get that ministry going. We didn't open those doors. Remember, Christ opens the doors that no man can shut. And so in the bearing of fruit, in the accomplishment of works, in the actual achievement of what gets done, we need to be just as relaxed because it's not up to us to get these things done. The Father's the one who gives the results. Paul pointed that out when he was trying to remove the divisiveness in Corinth. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God's the one that's doing the work. And in particular, if we're tending to get discouraged because we just don't see things getting done, we don't see the fruit being born, we don't see effects being manifested, we just need to walk by faith and trust that effects are being manifested, but they're being manifested according to His timetable, according to His design, or perhaps they're not being manifested at this time. That's His good pleasure too, to work and to not work. See, according to His wisdom. So, these effects, these work things, are provided by the Father who works all things in all circumstances. Remember from Philippians 2:13, you have that memorized yet? It is the Father who is at work in you. Join me over there, Philippians 2:13. One of the first scripture memory books I ever did was in Philippians. Whole lot of verses, about 30 different verses in these four chapters of Philippians. And this is one of them. This is a part of the outworking of the salvation, of the Christian way of life, where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it says in verse 13, "For, by way of explanation, it is God who is at work in you. He is the one that's doing it. And you will note, it is internalized, God is at work in you. It is both to will, that's the mental attitude desire, and to work." This is our energeo family of words. "To will and to work for His good pleasure." We are here for the pleasure of God the Father. And the sooner we realize that, the better. The sooner we realize what His good pleasure is, the quicker we can be and more effective we'll be at being His fellow workers. We want to understand is that His first assignment is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the pinnacle of His assignment from Alpha to Omega. And these are the things I keep talking about, this new ABC reader that's on the way. I'm excited to see it in people's hands because that's exactly what it's about. The plan of God for the ages, how God the Father is glorifying Jesus Christ from Alpha to Omega and every day in between. And we can either line up with that plan and please the Father and glorify our Savior, or we can live in defiance of that plan and face the consequences. So Philippians 2:13, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Over to Colossians 1:29. Paul speaking of his own ministry. And there's sufferings we see there in verse 24, but doesn't matter. It's for their sake, so he's going to continue on. And he says in verse 28, "We proclaim Him," that's Christ. Christ is a celebrity, not us. "Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." This is the goal of spiritual maturity. This is the goal in agreement with Ephesians 4, that we're pressing on to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Presenting every man complete in Christ. Then he says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving." Notice it's not his own ability. He's not saying striving as hard as I can, giving it my best, giving it 110%. None of that. It's not human effort. It's not our ability. And we're not the ones doing the work. And it's interesting. It says, "I labor," and yet who's doing the work? "According to His power, which mightily works within me." God's the one doing the work. We need to have that attitude to be used by Him, to be the tool in His hands, to be busy about our Father's business. But don't forget, it's His business. It's the Father's business. And passages like this, like Philippians 2:13, Colossians 1:29, it, I think, takes the pressure off. Helps us to relax, to recognize that when I start getting tempted to go, "Oh, boo-hoo, woe is me, I'm such a failure, nothing's getting done," I need to revoice that and say, "Oh, boo-hoo, woe is the Father, He's such a failure, why is He not getting anything done?" And then I have to say, "Ooh, wait a minute, that's kind of blasphemous, I can't say that." All right? It puts it in perspective. It's one thing that just bugs me to death. I had another conversation this last week about the failure of the church. I said, "Well, wait a minute. Let's put this in the right terminology, because who's the head of the church? You're telling me Jesus Christ is a loser? All right, don't say that. In any event, depending on what your viewpoint is, if you're going to talk about the failure of the church, be very, very cautious. The only way I like to talk about it is in terms of the dispensational schematic, and I will agree with that. Every stewardship has ended in a failure. Every stewardship has ended in an apostasy or in a failure leading to the next dispensation being unveiled. Church won't be any different from that. We'll have maximum apostasy and minimum positive volition at the point when the trumpet sounds. I'm convinced of that because of the passages, the information in there. When the Son of Man appears, will he find faith upon the earth? And we will have the maximum apostasy at the end of the church age. We might even be there. In any event, don't get me started on politics. Now, gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit and ministries directed by Jesus Christ require the effectual working of God the Father. This is what puts it all together when you have gifts, ministries, and effects. You have gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit and ministries directed by Jesus Christ. They require the effectual working of God the Father. Galatians 2:8, Ephesians 3:7, and of course, the passage that started this here, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. See, to me, this is really practical. It's exciting. This is the delight we have to be able to have a full Trinity in our Christian way of life. You and I can function biblically as mature believers in the dispensation of the church. We can function with a full Trinity working on our behalf. And to me, that's powerful. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Especially in light of the alternative, which are churches that only have Jesus in their Trinity, or churches that only have the Holy Spirit. Right? The hyper-charismatic type churches where everything's the Holy Spirit. It's like they've got a mono... They don't have a Trinity. They just got everything's the Holy Spirit doing everything. Or churches where Jesus does everything. See, I don't want to denigrate Jesus or minimize Jesus, but what I want to do is put all three members of Trinity in their proper function. The Holy Spirit providing the gift, Jesus Christ directing the course of the church, directing the ministry. All right? See, that gets overlooked. That gets overlooked. When we talk about, Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, well, what's he doing now? What's he been doing ever since then? Is he just kind of kicking back, retired? What's he doing? He's actively working. And so often, we focus on what he's doing in heaven. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. All the heavenly work he's doing, and we forget his earthly work. He's the head of the church. He is walking in the midst of the lampstands. He's holding the stars in his right hand. Jesus Christ is actively working on this earth in and through us. He's the head of the church. And so he's directing ministries. He's opening doors. He's guiding and leading in the ministries that we're pursuing. So gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit, ministries directed by Jesus Christ, require the effectual working of God the Father. What do we have in Galatians 2:8? He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. There is an effectual working. Effectual working. We may not see it. We may not think it is. But that's only because we're finite, impatient creatures that want everything now. The immediate gratification now. And we lose track of the fact that that's not how God operates. God put a plan into effect from Alpha to Omega, and there is millennia in between, thousands and thousands of years. And for him, a day is as a thousand years, a thousand years as a day. We get impatient when we give somebody the gospel, twice over maybe a couple of days or a week. And, well, why is he not, saved and already a baptized deacon in the church? And, we're impatient over these things. Ephesians 3:7. Where we're saved unto good works. Prior to that verse, though, let's see, Ephesians 3. When he talks about the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. In the context for this is going to be the Father's power. And then, of course, our text there, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. The effective service is achieved through faithfulness in the angelic conflict. Faithfulness. We need to be faithful. God wants faithful believers. God's not looking for your ability to get it done. He's looking for your faithfulness, because His ability will get it done. So important that we recognize that. Now, did we have faithfulness necessary for a gift? No, we didn't. A gift is a grace thing given to you the moment of salvation. It has no bearing on your faithfulness, or your faithfulness has no bearing on the gift you receive. Now, ministries, those open doors come on the basis of faithfulness. Likewise, the bearing of fruit comes on the basis of faithfulness as well. And that example in 1 Corinthians 16, where we have the Paul was giving thanks for Stephanus and these other folks. He says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. But then he says, by way of explanation in verse 9, a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. One thing you can't say about our adversary, one thing you cannot say about Satan and his minions and his structure in the angelic conflict, you cannot accuse them of being stupid. All right? They are brilliant, diabolically genius. And they know the difference between armored believers and unarmored believers, trained believers and untrained rookies in the angelic conflict. They can identify a believer who knows his gift, is trained in his gift, is pursuing a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's bearing fruit under the empowerment of God the Father. They can spot that. They can spot that. And do you think they just let that go without conflict, without adversaries, without throwing attacks that direction? Absolutely. They're not that stupid. It's the other side of the equation. The ignorant believers, the babes in Christ, the folks that don't know their gift, wouldn't know an open door ministry if it slapped them somewhere, and aren't using the Father's power to try to get anything done. The non-disciple kind of bumping along ignorantly believer, do they come under much affliction, conflict, enemies, adversaries? To be honest, they don't. Again, Satan's not stupid. If somebody's kind of happy in their ignorance and their baby status, he'll let that go. Absolutely, let that go. No bumps in the road, no dangers, no struggles. In fact, we'll throw some satanic blessings their way just to keep them fat, dumb, and happy. All right? Spiritually speaking. See, there is another father who's actively at work in this cosmos. Remember, the adversary views himself as a counterfeit father. And if God the Father's working, you better believe that the counterfeit father is actively working, energizing his children in this cosmos. Ephesians 2:2, 2 Thessalonians 2. Ultimately, of course, it'll be manifested in the Antichrist. But don't lose track of the fact that even today, many Antichrists have come. Ephesians 2:2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working. Energeo. The spirit that is now counterfeiting God the Father amongst his own children. Working in the sons of disobedience. That's why when we come into realms of our Christian walk, when you come under that conviction that you must be about your Father's business, you just ratcheted it up in the angelic conflict. And just know it for a fact. Know it for what it is. Don't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Know it for what it is. And then have fun along the way. All right? Because just like everything else, it's not up to you to have the victory. It's up to you to stay faithful and watch the Father have the victory through you in some amazing and powerful ways. All right, that's Ephesians 2:2, that spirit. And we all used to do that. Among them we all too formerly lived. That's the course we all pursued when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 is a look ahead to the Antichrist once he is unveiled and revealed. You'll note the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Understand that. After the rapture, restraint is lifted and Antichrist has free reign and the empowerment to do all kinds of miracles. Even a counterfeit of resurrection and other things. I mean, he'll be doing things that make the world go, wow. Even though they didn't go, wow, when Jesus did it. All right? But they're going to go, wow, for this Antichrist. Look at him. But even now, today, before the rapture, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That Satan's plan has an unfolding mystery as well. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the workings, activity, energeo, energemata, workings of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So keep in mind, if you've identified your gift, you've trained and prepared your gift, you've identified an open door for ministry that the Lord has placed before you, an open door. Why? Because he considered you faithful. How did he consider you faithful? Well, you identified your gift, you trained it, you prepared for it, you stayed faithful, and you looked for those open doors. And he placed before you an open door. If you know your gift and are pursuing the ministry God has for you, and you're starting to enter into this realm where the Father's doing this kind of work, stay tuned, because the conflict is going to heat up. The Father's working power is a dimension of the Christian way of life that requires much prayer and study to fully know. Ultimately, it's his working power is beyond our ability to fully know. Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, and Ephesians 3:20. When you get into this, these are the things of the Father. These are the deep things of the Father, the teachings on paterology, full workings of Trinity on your behalf. At this point, if all this is working for you, you're not a babe in Christ anymore. This is a mature man that's engaged in the angelic conflict. And it takes much prayer and study to fully know, to fully appreciate, to fully understand the power you're playing with, you're working with. The Father's got working through you. All right? It's kind of like... this is a terrible, terrible illustration, but when we first started learning how to drive Humvees in the Army, we had no idea the power in the vehicles we were driving. We had no idea. They told us, hey, this is a pretty impressive off-road vehicle. You're going to like this. You're going to have a lot of fun. And we said, yeah, okay. But we had no idea. I mean, for us, we're just in this Humvee. We're just driving a vehicle. And what's the big deal? What's the difference? You know, what sets this apart from any other vehicle we've ever driven in our lives, right? We weren't impressed, no matter what they told us, until we actually saw it in action. And then we realized, wow, this is kind of fun. They take you to the top of this, or the bottom of this cliff, this straight-up looking thing, and they said, we want you to drive up there, and you say, well, wait, that's not even a road. That's vehicles can't do anything of that steep, incline. And as if you put down low gear and we're going to go on up. No, it's not possible. And then you drive up this cliff and go, wow. Didn't realize that. You can't even call that a road. And then you get over to the other side and they say, okay, now we're going to go down this cliff. And you're looking down and thinking, oh, no. You didn't understand until you did it. The power of what it was, or the effectiveness of what it was you were using, see, until you did it. And I think that's the case with the Father's power. You don't know. You can read about it. You can think about it. You can wonder what it's going to be like until the Father actually does some powerful ministry through you, and you sit back at the end of it and go, wow, man, that was so much him because I couldn't have done any of that. All right? Then you start to get a taste for this. The reason why I say prayer and study, because it's a prayer context in Ephesians 1:18. He says in verse 16, he doesn't cease giving thanks, making mention of them in his prayers, that, and here's the object of the prayers, in verse 17 and verse 18, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the hyperbolistic, surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. To fully understand his power is beyond what you can understand. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You know how many power words are in this verse? What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might? It takes prayer and study. Ultimately, this working power is beyond our ability to fully know, beyond what we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. So anything that our human, finite imagination can come up with is a fraction of what he can do and what he does do in and through us for his good pleasure. It is the Father's effects working through believers that holds together the whole body. And this is something I didn't appreciate even back when we taught it, and I've put more thought and prayer into it, and I'm starting to like it more and more when I start to consider what is it that holds the body together, particularly the body of Christ. And why are there churches that aren't held together very tightly, aren't held together very well? Why does a church go schismatic like the Corinthian church? Why does a church have that root of bitterness that springs up? Or why do believers develop mental attitude sins against other believers? Well, I'll tell you something. It's the believers that are doing that are the ones that are not exhibiting the Father working in and through them. They're not the believers that are pursuing the Lord's ministry for their life, and they're not the believers that have identified and trained and are functioning in their spiritual giftedness. You're functioning in your giftedness, pursuing your ministry, bearing the Father's fruits in and through you. These are the effects that hold the whole body together, according to Ephesians 4:16. See, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Speaking the truth in love, grow up. You know, that could go on a business card. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, notice now, according to the proper working. The Father working in and through, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's why we stress this, why we teach about spiritual gifts, and why we train believers to have their eyes open for ministries. To see, hey, look, this is an opportunity. This is an open door. Should I take it? See, we look for those opportunities. The Father's working power is a function of the priesthood function of prayer, James 5:16. James 5:16. You know, you get so engaged in prayer when you're observing the Father's power. That third circle is the prayer circle. The effective prayer of a righteous man works, accomplishes much. The effective prayer, the working prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, when you draw out the cross in three circles and you find the power of prayer, and you find that the operative function in that third circle is ask. This is something we've drawn out before. We can draw it out again here tonight. I haven't done this for a while. The cross and the three circles. Colonel only had two circles, but Ralph taught three, so that's what I trained under. All right. In Christ, the moment of your salvation, cannot lose that. Positional truth, that's your salvation, that's your position in Christ. That's the reality for every born-again believer. And the operative command is believe. Operative command is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. All right, trust that each one of us here in this room are already past that point. The fellowship sphere, this is our relationship. Relationship is in Christ. And how is that brought about? Believe. Bottom circle, though, is our fellowship circle. And for fellowship, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the operative word is confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But once we are in relationship with Christ, once we are in fellowship, having confessed our sins and filled with the Holy Spirit, is that all we do? Do we do anything beyond that? It's kind of like, once we know the gift the Holy Spirit gave us, and once we see the ministry Jesus Christ opens, is that where we stop? Do we just have two members of our Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit? We need to bring the Father into the focus, because this is where the leadership comes in. Relationship, fellowship, and leadership. And this is God the Father, the one who is at work in you, both the willing to do of His good pleasure. When you bring the Father into your Christian walk, you find that you're the imitator of Christ. Because who was Christ serving? His Father, day by day, moment by moment. And you'll find the operative word is not believe, it's not confess. The operative word is ask. Whatever you ask, you go to the Father and you ask. You engage in a mature prayer life, and you're asking, not based on what you've earned and deserve, but on the basis of your position in Christ, your filling of the Holy Spirit, you go to the Father and you ask. And you've just made all three members of Trinity active in your Christian walk. So you have a gift provided by the Holy Spirit, you have a ministry that Jesus Christ opened up for you, and now you've got working power, the accomplishment of what the Father has for you day by day in the Christian way of life. I need to do that more often. That was kind of fun. All right. The effective work of God becomes vital when the ministry becomes a manifestation of death and life. I phrase that way because that's the way the Scripture phrases it. You reached a point where your ministry has become a matter of death and life. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 12. We use that idiom, right? Well, we turn it around, life and death. We ask, you know, is something important? Is this something that's important to you? Is it a matter of life and death? Okay? That's an idiom for whether it's important or not. As if somehow it's not a matter of life and death, well, then we'll ignore it for a period of time, right? So we use that as an idiom as to whether or not something's important. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've got these expressions here, this ministry, and it's called a ministry of death and life in an interesting way. And if we are engaged in the angelic conflict to this point, if God is bringing us to this point, in other words, the open door ministries that Jesus Christ is laying before us and the workings that the Father wants to bear through us, if these are the kind of labors that He has for us, it's a tough road. And we better understand what this power is about, or we're not going to make it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves, afflicted in every way but not crushed. See, some folks, you know, that affliction starts hitting and, oh, I don't like that. That's the rocky ground. And some of the affliction comes along and, oh, count me out. I didn't bargain for this. See. And they're not going to finish their course. They're not accomplishing that for which they were laid hold of. So, are you afflicted? Great. You're not crushed. Keep going. Perplexed, but not despairing. That's kind of the theme of our whole building program here. Perplexed. Dealing with the city and the money necessary to build the thing and everything else. Where's that going to go? I don't know. I'm kind of perplexed. But not despairing, because the Lord knows what He's going to do. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Now, how do you and I carry about the dying of Jesus? Comes down to our attitude. Comes down to our willingness. Are we willing to lay down our life? Are we sacrificial in our ministry? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Do we have those days in front of us? Are there some dark days in store for Christians in this country? And do we have the capacity to deal with it when that stuff starts happening? Or are we just a bunch of whiners? Oh, they're persecuting us because they're calling us names, or they're denying our site plan. A bureaucrat in the city government's denying our site plan. Oh, I'm so tortured. Right? Apostle Paul would not be impressed with the suffering we're encountering here. All right? Death. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, the greatest testimony we can have, the testimony, the witness we can have, the maximum witness is our martyrdom. The word martyr means witness. The fact that the apostles were willing to lay down their life demonstrated that who were they followers of? The one who laid down his life. That we could have eternal life. That's another conversation where somebody acts as if, oh, well, the apostles, they just faked everything. They stole the body. They promoted this lie for their own power, for their own. They wanted to start their own religion. Well, interesting theory. You know, I'm glad to see that the Pharisees' lies are still being promoted to this very day. They're the ones that started that whole they stole the body rumor. But the logic escapes anyone that promotes that kind of myth, because these guys, they weren't promoting a lie. They died for what they believed in. Human beings will promote a lie, but they won't die for a lie. All right, so death works in us, but life in you. I think that's the real key verse. Death works in us, but life in you. When you're pursuing your gift, your ministry, and effect to the point where it is a matter of death and life, death in us, but life in the beneficiary of our labors, you see what we're doing? We're pursuing a ministry that's comparable, imitative to the ministry of our Savior at this point. All right. We also saw some examples in this in terms of gifts and giftedness as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And why does the Holy Spirit manifest Himself through our giftedness? Well, it's for the common good. God didn't give you a gift so you could show off. He didn't give you a gift for, oh, look at me, I can speak in tongues, or I can do miracles, or I can do whatever. Or the Holy Spirit gave me the pastor-teacher gift, so why? I could celebrate how great I am? No. So that the grace of God could be manifested for the common good. In other words, the profitable edification of the church. Pairings and coordination of gifts cooperatively edify the entire church. Pairings and coordination of gifts cooperatively edify the entire church. There were so many that were paired together, that work well together. In this day and age, the one I'm craving there is that evangelist-pastor-teacher pairing, as per Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. But back in the charismatic age, the apostolic age, you had a word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and they paired up together. They provided foundational teaching. That was a pairing and coordination of gifts. Faith working and healing worked together as a pairing. All these gifts, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, prophecy and discerning spirits, they all work together in a partnership fashion. Like I say, the one today, the big time one today, is evangelist and pastor teacher. See. Oh, goodness, all these other issues here. Distributed according to His will. Okay. Let's spend our final minutes then wrapping up the chapter. The next section we went to was the church as the body. That was everything we did on gifts, ministries, and effects. But then the church as the body. Verses 12 and following. Even as the body is one, yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. We want to understand the so also is Christ. The metaphor of the body is ultimately the metaphor about Christ. Okay? And I stressed this at the time. I want to stress it again tonight. Christ is the head. We often say, Christ is the head, we are the body. Right? But together, what are we? The body. The mystical body of Christ comprises of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church, Christ being the head, us being the remainder of the body, you know, the body minus the head, but the head and the body together make up the entire body. See? And that's what we want to overlook. I think we're very strong stressing the church as the body, but we forget that that includes Christ. He's part of the church. He's a member of the church. He's a church-age believer priest. He's the head of the church, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so together with Christ, what do we make up? We make up Christ, the mystical body of Christ. All right. Anyway, this is this metaphor of the Christ as the body. It's fundamentally a metaphor about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all baptized in the body, but we don't all do the same thing. And this is great. This is stuff that the youngest of children can figure out. The youngest child here, little kids, they know the difference between their hands and their feet and their ears and their nose. And you can teach this to the youngest of children. You know, and if you ask them to, we got the CEF classes going on now. And you could do this with them and ask them different things and ask them how well they can hear with their nose or how well they can smell with their ears. Right? And then they'll act like, what are you talking about? You know, because it's the nose that does the smelling. It's the ears that do the hearing. And you can say, all right, you understand. Different members of the body are designed for different functions. And that's the neat blessing we have in this assembly, to not try to be operating as a mono-gifted assembly where, in too many cases, the pastor is the only one that knows what his gift is, or he's the only one that's doing anything in the Christian way of life. Pastor is an important part of the body, but there's so many others that are absolutely needed. So the body is not one member, but many. No member, in contrast with any other member, is any less a part of the body. You know, the foot can't get his feelings hurt and say, oh, well, he's inferior somehow. Every member is equally a part of the body. The ear is not inferior to the eye. Neither is any member is more a part of the body than any other member. They're all necessary. In fact, the ones that we think are less necessary are even more so. And that's, you get down here to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. You know, it's interesting, the ones that function behind the scenes, they don't get a lot of the glory, they don't get a lot of attention. You don't think much about them, you know, until something goes wrong and it quits working. You know, how often do you think about your kidneys? Well, going to kidney failure, and then how do you think you'll start thinking about them? All right. Lots of ways to illustrate this. The neat thing, though, is this is an application of God's wisdom. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. This is God's business. God loves doing this. And He's such an artist, and He's so perfect in that which He does. He takes delight in what He does. And you probably notice we're not all clones of each other. We're all different. We're all individuals, and that's a good thing. And we're all custom designed to fit. And sometimes our visitors don't understand this when I tell them I'm praying that God will take them to the church that He wants them to be in. And sometimes the visitor is like, well, don't you want us to stick around in this church? That's what we're visiting here. Well, you know, I'd love for you to stick around here. But if Jesus Christ wants you elsewhere, I'm not going to defy Him. He's the head of the church. And I certainly don't want sheep that I'm not accountable for, I'm not responsible for. And I just make a big mess of things at that point. See? And I don't want too many. He knows my capacity as far as that goes. All right. The pastor doesn't want too many church members. No. I want what God assigns to me. So it's God's wisdom to craft the body and to place each member. And that's the neat thing. And what I love is when that realization takes place, when the fit takes place. It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, and you've tried this thing, and you know, it's just not working right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't fit right. I think it goes there. No, it can't go there. And then you turn it, and then you find, oh, wait, it goes over here. And you put it over here, and look at that. Oh, that just fits real sweet. That's where it belongs. What kind of a, dumb thing was I trying to do sticking the thing over here? It belongs right here. Isn't that great? And when it finds its natural spot, it's just natural. That's where it belongs. See? And I think that's the case here when folks come in here and they just know right off the bat, man, this is where we belong. This is where God wants us. This is where we need to be. And the visitors come to that conclusion and we come to that conclusion together and it just fits together. It's a beautiful thing. Likewise, if there's a piece that's supposed to be there and decides to take itself out of the puzzle, then you got a hole in your puzzle. You got a hole in your body. And there's a part of the body, there's a number of parts of the body that we're praying for pretty hard these days because we're missing them. And it hurts not having those members where they belong. All right. We have these principles here under point 8. No member of the body is unnecessary. No member of the body is unnecessary. Folks kind of get into their little pity parties and they think that they're not necessary, but they are. The members which may seem weaker are very necessary. Yeah, there's a lot of teaching in this metaphor. Y'all are collectively Christ's body and individually members of it. It's a second person plural, y'all. Every single one of us is a part of this body of Christ. The last thing we stress in this chapter are the functional priorities. The functional priorities. Now remember, God's a God of order. He's also interested in function. He himself in Trinity maintains functional distinctions. And it's not a mark of superiority. It's not a mark of inferiority. But let me tell you something. God the Father could not hang on a cross and accomplish our salvation. God the Holy Spirit could not hang on a cross and accomplish our salvation. Because it's not their function. God the Son is the member of Trinity that's designed to reveal the Father. He's the one that's designed. He's the one with the created human nature, the begotten human nature. He's the one that had to come and identify with us. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have had a human nature to identify with us, to hang on a cross and redeem us from our sins. So there are functional priorities within Trinity, functional priorities within marriage, functional priorities within a family, functional priorities within a local church. It has nothing to do with superiority, nothing to do with inferiority, nothing to do with any of that. Wives, your function is to have the babies. And hallelujah. I've seen that. That's painful. I never want to deliver a baby. Ever. All right? It's not my function. And when it comes to gifts, they're suited for their proper function. Absolutely suited for their proper function. And rather than get all bent out of shape and mad about what you can't do, see, for instance, women can't be pastors. It's not their function. Instead of being sour grapes over it, figure out what you are designed to do. And do that. Function according to your design. As far as that goes. Anyway, this aspect here, not everybody speaks in tongues, do they? Not everybody prophesies, do they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? And you know, if you're not designed for it, then you're not going to do it, or you're not going to do it very well if you try to do it. Got to operate according to your function. All right, so this was the summary here on chapter 12. We'll come back Sunday, and we won't look at any of the doctrines we did in chapter 12. We'll come back on Sunday and take a look at chapter 13. This was the great love chapter, nestled in the midst of the spiritual gift developments of 12 and 14. And so we'll be dealing with it as such again in our review. Let's see, 13, 14, 15, 16. We're getting close. Folks are getting kind of eager, saying, well, when are we going to get to that 2 Corinthians? It's coming up. But I'm having fun. You know, I'm having a lot of fun. This review has reminded me of all the blessings and all the wealth and all of the assets that God has given us. And it's just, I'm overwhelmed. And that's the neat thing about it is knowing that as we move forward with a building plan, we move forward with all this other stuff, we move forward with Cliff's ordination, we move forward with the training ministry, we're moving forward with all this other stuff. And I'm encouraged because I see the wealth of teaching he's given us in these last few years. And I see that, you know what, we're not going to be at Corinth when we move to wherever it is He takes us. See, He's equipping us for good things, and that's a positive encouragement. I'm excited about it. So, all right. Thank you, Father, for this day, for the truth of Your Word, for Your faithfulness day by day, moment by moment. Father, we rejoice in how faithful You are. We look to You to continue to guide and direct us. Immediately this weekend, where we're going to be in our picnic and celebration of Your grace. But beyond that, Father, whether or not this Cross Park Drive is suitable for our picnic, the bigger question is if that's where You're going to have us relocate. So that's in Your hands too. Father, this uncooperative city government, that's not beyond Your omnipotence and Your sovereignty and Your power. Father, what a delight it would be to see a new lampstand planted, to see a new building built, to see Jesus Christ exalted and glorified in spite of a government that does not want to see that happen. So, Father, we give that to You and ask that Your working might be in and through us for Your good pleasure. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.